coming up, and I know it was another generation, but everything from that other generation was not bad either. There was a lot of good stuff that we pushed aside. I remember when I was a kid coming up, my parents were always kind of getting after me about posture. You know, they'd be like, quit slouching. Any of you old school folks, your parents told you that, quit slouching. You know, sit up straight, sit up right, you know, hold your shoulders up right and all of that stuff. You know, the posture's, you know, important, the way we carry ourselves. I remember when I was when I was real young, when a woman came in the room, all the men would stand up out of honor and respect. I know Randy remembers that. Me and him grew up a lot alike, you know, old school car rent, you know, just country, and that's the way it was. You know, I didn't wear a ball cap at the table until I became an adult. And then I started doing it and don't think much about it. But I mean, it was just things that, it was a reverence and a respect and a recognizing the moment and who you were hosting and who you were with and all of that stuff. And so, I want us to not be so casual in our faith, and just appreciate and understand the moment. So I don't want to get us where we're legalistic. I'm not going to start wearing a suit and tie and all of that stuff and everything, but I do want us to understand the weight of the moments that we have, even when we host people. A big thing on hosting well is giving there's a word that's on my computer at work, and it's philoxenia. And it's a Greek word, and it means the honor that a host bestows upon the guest that he's hosting. And then basically it says that if I host well, I'm hosting you with the honor that you deserve. And I want us to do that with Holy Spirit. I want us to do that with each other. I want us to do that with visitors. I want us to do that with strangers that we entertain. You know, and the word says that sometimes we entertain angels and don't even know it. And so I just want us to heighten our awareness on that. So I'm not getting a long text on that. I don't want to spend all evening on that. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. We're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer. And what kind of brought that out, it kind of came out of left field a little bit, but I was just studying Isaiah 60, 61, and 62 have been real big chapters in my life this year. And Isaiah 35 also. And the Isaiah 35 is the chapter that talks about the wilderness turning into the garden. And it's talking about the redeeming qualities and the redemption of desert places. And then you look in Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, and it talks about the glory of the Lord coming upon us. It talks about the Lord marrying himself to us, marrying himself to our lives, and how we flourish in that. But preceding that, the thing that kind of jumps out at me is the last two verses in chapter 59. And you look at Isaiah 60, 61, 62, you know, I came in and I'll be honest with you, man, I claimed Isaiah 61 and 62 as my chapters, as my scripture that the Lord promised to me and the Lord declared over me. And you can do the same too, man. I don't have dibs on that. I claim it for my own, and I trust you guys, man. Y'all read that stuff and get into that. And I think sometimes you've got to be at a certain place too, though, because I remember talking to a woman earlier this year. It was like actually in January, and she was hungry for more in her life and all of that stuff. And I was like, I told her, man, I was all fired up. I was like, man, go home and read Isaiah 61 tonight, and it'll rock your world. It'll change your life and all of that stuff. And I saw her the next day, and she was just kind of like, yeah, I read it, but you know why? Because she didn't look at it from the standpoint that it's talking about me. She didn't look at it from the standpoint that this scripture is about me. She thought this is about Israel. This is about something that the way I looked at it 20, 30, 40 years ago, the way it was taught and preached when I was coming up, it was just talking about how God was dealing with Israel. And so the Lord's really had me in Isaiah 60, 61, 62 this year. But the last two verses of Isaiah 59 deal with something that I think is very, very significant. It has to go hand in hand with Isaiah 35 and then the redemption of the wilderness. And so I want to read those, and we're going to kick around and we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer for a few minutes. In Isaiah 59, verse 20, it says, "And the redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now who's the Redeemer? Who's he talking about? This is a prophetic declaration of who? Jesus. When Jesus comes in and he begins his public ministry, what does he start doing? He starts quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And here's the thing, is that Jesus had to be sent by Father God in a sense. Jesus was without sin, so Jesus couldn't be redeemed from sin. But he came as the Redeemer, one who was redeemed so he could redeem. All right? And he came in that fashion and in that capacity. So in this scripture it says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And then he says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's a pretty good promise right there, isn't it? The Lord said, my spirit's going to come upon you, my word's going to come in your mouth, and not only is it going to come into you and not depart from you, but it's not going to depart from Tyler. It's not going to depart from his seed. It's not going to depart from his seed's seed. That's generational covenant. That's generational blessing. That's generational that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's not a thing in me where I sit here and worry and say, boy, I hope my grandkids don't screw it up. Lord, does that ever come into your mind? Do you worry about that? I don't come in here and say, man, I hope my grandkids don't screw it up. I hope I don't mess up their relationship with God and all that stuff. You say, well, brother, God created us as free moral agents. No, I understand that he did. He did create us as free moral agents, and we have choice to do whatever we want to. But I believe in the keeping power of Jesus, and also believe that they can't go so far that he can't go out there and reach and pull them back in if they do divert off the path in one way or another. You know? I heard something. Damon was talking about something recently, and it was just a very good, amazing point. He was talking about when Jesus was talking about the lost coin, when he was talking about the wayward son, and he said that ownership was never an issue. It was always geography. If the son had died, he would have still died a son. If he'd have died in the pig pen, he'd have still died a son. The coin was lost, but ownership was never an issue. It was always the coin of the woman. So you see what we're saying in that? And we keep thinking that we're going to just... I want to encourage you a little bit on loved ones that maybe they're not on the path they need to be on right now. Maybe they've strayed, maybe they've wandered and all that stuff. We're talking about geography and not ownership right here. So y'all think about that. So he's coming in and he's saying, man, I am the Redeemer and I have come to redeem humanity. I've come to redeem the earth. And when he came in and he began his public ministry, that's what he was declaring in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach what? The good news, and that's the redemption's here. Now, talking about Redeemer and redemption and the kinsman Redeemer, we first see that in the book of Levi. And basically what happened in the principle on this, now we see it with planet Earth in Genesis, when Earth, Adam, basically he gave away the title deed to planet Earth. Basically what happened. God gave him authority on earth and said, here you go, man. It's like if Errol inherits something from me and I own it and I give it to her and I say, here you go, Errol, this is your inheritance. Now you run with it. You go with it. You control this. You do as needs to be done with this. That's what God did with Adam in the garden. And then Satan came in and Satan tricked him out of the birthright, or out of the title deed, out of his inheritance, which was his unfallen state and his dominion on the earth. And so that's where it all originated. And then God comes in Leviticus when he's laying out all the law to the children of Israel, And he brings out the principle of a kinsman redeemer. And I don't know how much you guys know about the kinsman redeemer. Beautiful story in Ruth. And I won't have time to teach a bunch in Ruth tonight. We just won't get there. But beautiful story in Ruth. So y'all go and y'all study Ruth. I'm going to go back and forth just a little bit to it. But in Leviticus, he comes in and he says that if you find yourself in a bad way and you have to sell your land to somebody, let's say I got to where I was, man, I was broke. And I came in and I'm like, Randy, I'm just, man, I've had hard times fall on me. My crops have failed and this and this and this. I've got, my inheritance is 50 acres of land. That's what I've got. Will you buy it from me? And Randy's like, yeah, I'll buy it from you. Well, the Levitical law, and God is so big on inheritance, two things that happen. After 70 years, you know what? The year of Jubilee, you know what happens? I get it back. I don't buy it back from Randy, but if I wait 70 years, I get it back. He goes into it understanding that this is not my inheritance. I'm buying this, but this isn't my inheritance. What we need to understand is our inheritance is given by God, and we can forfeit it and we can give it out, but it's always the only way that can happen is when we come in agreement with the enemy. Circumstances cannot steal your inheritance. Because Jesus also declared, I am the year of Jubilee. He said, I came to give everything back that was stolen. And so if Randy really, if he's doing that, you know what he's really doing? He's understanding, I'm really renting this until the year of Jubilee. But in the meantime, before then, if I have someone that is a near kin of mine, and they are able to redeem it. In other words, they have the finances. They are related to me, so they are part of the inheritance. All right? Because the inheritance went by families. They're part of the inheritance. So it's got to be a near kin. They've got to have the money to be able to do it, and they've got to be willing to do it. If they can come in, and Randy's like, man, that's a good piece of property, and I like that property and all that stuff. By Levitical law, they could come in and they could say, Randy, I'm coming to redeem Sid's property back for him. Here's the money you paid him. He ain't going to get beat out of no money. If he paid $5,000 for that land, they'll give him $5,000, and guess who gets the land back? Me. Not my cousin that bought it or my uncle that bought it and all that stuff. It goes back to who? Me. You know why? Because it's my inheritance. That's how big this is to God. You would have in that time also, not just in that time, I mean, we see it through half of the doggone people that were in the, you know, that were in not in the, not just the Navy, but what's the word I'm looking for? Not armed forces. But if you were on a ship, a seaman, but that's not the merchant marine. Yes. Most of the merchant marines in the 18th century, you know what they were? People that had no money, and so basically they came in and they sold themselves to the captain of the ship, and they said, I will come in and I will sell myself to you for a certain amount of time and all of that stuff. And in this Levitical law, you could come in, and if I was just like, man, I was upside down on all my finances, I'm losing everything and everything's turned in, basically what I can do is I can come in and I can sell myself. We'll go to Randy again. He's a businessman. Man, and say, Randy, you don't owe me, but I'm indebted to you. A lot of people that came to the States, that's what happened. The Irish and all of that, man, those jokers would come in and they were bond servants. That was a bond servant, indentured servant, yes, sir, indentured servant. And they would come in and I would be an indentured servant for 7 years, and that was my passage to the States. And then after I worked for 7 years, then I could go free. Well, if I did this and Randy bought me and I was an indentured servant to Randy and I had a kinsman redeemer, you know what he could do? He could come in and he said, I'm paying Sid off because I'm near of kin. His inheritance is my inheritance because we're kin. You know, every bit of my inheritance is Errol's inheritance. There's no differentiation. It's from one generation to the next generation, but there's no differentiation. Errol can come in and she can say, I have a 100-acre farm. Technically, it's mine, in mine and Lori's name. But you know what? Errol is very accurate in saying, I have a 100-acre farm. Because if it's mine, because we understand inheritance and generational blessing. And she was accurate in saying that I have a 100-acre farm, even though it's in my mom and daddy's name, it's mine. Because we have the same inheritance. Caroline can come in and Caroline can say, I have a 100. You say, brother, one day that's going to get cut up. You know what this thing going to do? One day that thing's going to multiply and it's going to be more than a 100-acre farm. Come on, somebody. I need somebody to get on board with me on this. Well, I'm going to challenge a mess out of y'all in a few minutes. But not only would a kinsman redeemer come in and could redeem property, but he could redeem persons. And they could come in, and if I was an indentured servant to Randy, he could come in and he'd say, I am paying Sid off. Here's the money that he owes you, and I'm free. And it wouldn't be. Randy couldn't say, no, that ain't the deal. I got him for 7 years. Didn't matter. No matter what the contract said, he could come in and he could buy me off, and that buy me out of my slavery. That's the Levitical law that God established. Because God wanted us all to be free men. God wanted all of us to have a possession. God wanted all of us to walk in a place of inheritance. God wants all of us to be the lender, not the borrower. Come on, somebody. Nothing wrong with asking for help. I had a guy email me last night, minister, and he's like, man, I need some help. Thrilled me and Lori that we could help him. Nothing wrong with being in, I have been in the place where I'm like, dude, I need help. I have been there fairly recently. But I don't want to stay there. I don't understand people with a mindset and they want to stay in a place of, man, I just want people to keep me up. I want to be the word says that you'll be the lender and not the borrower, the head and not the tail. And so God understands this thing. He redeems us. And he sets up these laws of redemption. Now, when Jesus was on Calvary's cross, all right, so that's the Levitical law. Let's jump a little bit forward. Everybody getting that? Are y'all getting the principle in that? Everybody got it? Any questions? I want y'all to get this. Man, this is just old, good old Bible study stuff. Everybody got it? Okay. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? To pay our sin debt. Save us from our sins, to pay our sin debt. Every year, the priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, and they would take a lamb, and they would come in with this lamb, and they would sacrifice it, and all that did was push the debt back one more year. It did not wash away the sins. Basically, it gave us another year of probation. Every year, they did that. Jesus came and he said, I'm the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. What was John the Baptist? What was his great proclamation? Probably the greatest prophetic word that has ever been released. When he saw Jesus come by, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And everybody that had any understanding in that knew he was talking about, that's the Passover lamb right there. And so Jesus came in to pay our sin debt. That was his whole reason. He spent 3 years teaching us how to live. He spent 3 years teaching the disciples how to live. But ultimately, he came to die for us to pay our sin debt. When he was hanging on the cross, right before he gave up the Spirit, you know what he said? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. We just studied that in the Christine Cain study. What does that mean? Paid in full. He said, paid in full. And then he gave it up. He went into the tomb. Now, when Jesus shed his blood and he paid our sin debt, he paid the sin debt of everybody past, present, and future. Then he proceeded to go into Abraham's bosom and lead captivity captive. Everybody that was, come on. He went and got them and took them to glory. But everybody, he paid the sin debt past, present, future. Not only when Jesus shed his blood, not only was he dying for humanity, but he was dying for all of creation. You remember in Leviticus, you could redeem not only people, but you redeemed land also. And so when Jesus shed his blood, he was reversing the sin curse for all of creation. People, land, animals, I believe that Jesus paid the price so that the path was cleared. There was no obstacle for earth to return to before the fall state and condition. The garden before Adam fell. The word in Romans says all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. Just waiting for us to step up, to rise up, to act as heirs, and to go about redeeming stuff. Redeeming people. You know what, well, you know what I'm doing in here today? I mean, I'm not just teaching this, it, and just, oh man, I like to preach and this is a good gig and all of that stuff. I'm up here trying to redeem people. I'm up here declaring the good news so that everybody in here will get this, that I'm redeemed by Christ. That my sin debt is paid in full by Christ. Now, the word redemption and redeemer in Hebrew, it's goel, G-O-E-L. It's the same word, and it means to be, to free by paying, and then redeemer means the one who pays. Now here's the kicker in this. Jesus paid it all. He redeemed everything. Alright? I cannot add anything to what He's already done. So don't think I'm coming up here and when I say, man, I'm just trying to redeem the planet, that I'm trying to add something to what Jesus has done. Uh-uh. All I'm trying to do is to try to be the finger of God and manifest what Jesus has already done. Okay? Experientially, people start walking that. Experientially, this planet starts walking in this. Let's go one more place and to, this is the encouraging part. Okay, is everybody encouraged? You're redeemed. It's paid in full. Nothing's got to be added to it, Sharon. There's no amount of work that you can do that can further pay it off free. I've heard a million different illustrations. You know, I've heard the ones of, you know, it's like Jesus gave you $1 million check and we got $1 million check in our pocket and we're walking around with it and it ain't doing us a bit of good until we actually carry it to the bank and cash it in. It's time for us to start cashing in what He did for us, guys. It's time for us to start cashing in what He did for us. And that's a little bit of a cheesy illustration, but I think it's a very accurate illustration. Let's go in our minds to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I love Revelation 5. But it's a picture where God carried John and gave him and showed him a scene up in heaven. John was on the Isle of Patmos. One day I want to go to the Isle of Patmos. Put that on our list, Randy. I want us to go to the Isle of Patmos one day, okay? That's on our travel bucket. It's in the Mediterranean, Terry, so we're good with that, yes. We'll do that. We'll spend that. But I think I would get so messed up just being there where John was. I think I could just walk up in the mountains on that island, and it's pretty barren, but just walk up there and just get trashed with the presence of God. But He carried John up, and He showed him a vision in heaven, and it was almost as if it was a courtroom type setting, and you've got Father God sitting on the throne, and in His hand is a scroll that's rolled up, and it's sealed with 7 seals. And basically what He's holding, it is the title deed to earth. It's the title deed to earth. Father God's holding this thing. And they say, somebody cries out, said, who is worthy to claim the title deed? Who is worthy to take this from Father God's hand and say, I'll lay claim to this? And the word said that there was nobody that was in the earth that was worthy. There was nobody under the earth that was worthy. Okay? There was no created being that was worthy. None of us. No angelic being, no demon, Lucifer himself. See, he tricked Adam and he stole it from Adam. But once Jesus, tetelestai, paid it in full, he didn't even have access to go get it anymore. Now, before Jesus did that, y'all remember what Satan told Jesus when he was tempting him in the wilderness for 40 days? He says, man, turn this stone into bread. He said, if you just worship me. He said, all the kingdoms of the earth are mine to give you if you'll just do this one thing. And of course, Jesus come in. It is written. Was the devil wrong in offering him all the kingdoms of the earth at that time? No. Because Adam had forfeited that to him. But after the cross, guess what happened? Satan no longer had any authority. He no longer had any right to this whatsoever. So quit sitting here and giving the enemy authority in your life, because it's illegal for him to do so. It is illegal for the enemy to come in and to control my behavior. It's illegal. The only way it happens is when I come in agreement with it and allow it to take place. And here's the thing, is we allow squatters to stay for a very, very long time. And the longer you allow a squatter to stay, the harder it is to get rid of them. That's why we got to walk circumspectly. And anytime the enemy comes in and attacks us, the enemy tries to come in and get inroad into my life, and you know, whether it's offense. Offense always leads to bitterness. And you come in and, man, sometimes it feels good to, I know people that love being offended. They thrive on being offended. I'm serious. It's their identity that I'm a victim. And you know what that always leads to? Bitterness. But the enemy has no legal ground. He has no legal right. He has no authority. He, in Revelation 5, he could not step forward and take the scroll from Father God Yahweh's hand. And John said, man, I started crying. He said, man, I started weeping. Bitter. I started weeping. And one of the angels says, fear not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks up and he said, it looked like a lamb that had been slain. And this is the thing I love, the beauty in this picture right here, is Father God is sitting on the throne, but it said in the midst of the throne, and out comes Jesus. Whew. You got Father God sitting there, and he didn't come out of left field. It said out of the midst of the throne, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looked up, and it looked like a lamb that was slain, that said, tetelestai, paid in full. And it was not illegal for him to come up and take that seven seal scroll. He had every right. He had every authority. You know why? Because Isaiah 59 says, behold, Zion, thy Redeemer cometh. And you know who the kinsman Redeemer was? Bam, Jesus. You know why he had to become one of us to redeem us? Because he had to be a near kin. Come on, somebody. That's why he was born of a virgin. That's why he didn't just stroll, just transform out of heaven. That's how he had to come through a woman's womb. Thou son of David. We're going to talk about, if I have time, we're going to talk about Ruth. You know who Ruth was? Ruth was David's great-grandmama. Ruth was David's great-grandmama. A Moabite girl. But she got redeemed. And we come in and we say, I'm a nobody. I've had too much stuff happen to me. Not only was she a Moabite girl, but she was a widower at that time. She was young. I believe she was attractive. She had some stuff about her where she was going to work hard and all of that stuff. But the odds were stacked against her. But yet she came into a place and said, if I can just get redeemed, I can produce Christ. She didn't know nothing about Christ, but she just said, if I can get redeemed. Because when you get redeemed, then that gives you the capacity to start reproducing Christ. Eden's got this little hang up right now, and I don't, and it's not bad, but Eden comes now, and she says this all the time. She said, you can't have no baby if you ain't married. She does, doesn't she, Lori? And all the time, you know, and I don't know if Aaliyah and them, Brett might be drilling her. You know what? Next, it'll probably be, you can't kiss nobody unless you married. You know, who knows if Brett's wanting this. But she's got this thing, Eden, and y'all, my three-year-old granddaughter, she is a piece of work. Woo-wee. But she's got this thing, and she says, you can't have no baby unless you're married. And I want to spin that a little bit tonight. You can't reproduce Christ unless you've been redeemed. Ruth couldn't produce Obed until Boaz came in and redeemed her. So I started all this out for you to understand that I have been redeemed by a near kinsman. The word said he is a firstborn among many brethren, of which I'm a part. I kid and tell folks, I said, man, I'm God's favorite. I'm really not his favorite. I'm number two. Jesus is his favorite. I'm his second favorite. Firstborn among many brethren. He was near kin. He paid the price in full. He was able to redeem it. He was able to pay the price. He had everything in place. He shed his perfect blood. That's why we do this every Wednesday night. Y'all understand that's why we do this, don't you? You know what you're doing by taking this communion? You're saying, I receive my redemption. I thank you, God, you redeem me. You redeem me by holy body. You redeem me by righteous blood. You paid my sin debt. There is nothing else that I have to do, nothing else that I can do to add to that, and there's nothing the enemy can do to take away from that. And a lot of times, man, can I correct you just a little bit? I know the Word says we're not supposed to do this unworthily. But the thing that makes me worthy, and I don't want to have known and exposed sin in my life, man, I want to be clean before the Father. And he talks about that in the epistles. The Apostle Paul says, Paul or Peter 1 says, man, don't take this unworthy. But the thing that makes me worthy to take this is I'm redeemed by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by the holy body of Jesus Christ, and I stand in Christ. That's why I can come down here and I can take this unashamed and say, God, man, I say yes. I say yes to the redemption. So tonight I want y'all to feel it a little bit different when you take communion. I want you to feel it a little bit different. So I come in tonight and I want you to know that you're redeemed. The devil's mad about it, but there ain't nothing he can do about it. That's it. That's it. And we all have problems. We all have sin issues in our life. Every one of us has got sin issues that tries to attach itself to us. It tries to pull us down. It tries to distract us and all of that stuff. But at the end of the day, there is nothing that the enemy can do about the fact that I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I didn't have to trick him into it. He chose me. And he chose you. And it ain't a thing that, man, I'm going to be Leah. And when he lifts the veil and he finds out I'm not Rachel, he's going to be disappointed. When he lifted the veil on you, he knew exactly what he was getting. He's not a man that he could be deceived. Guys, every one of y'all, when Jesus shed his blood for you, he knew what he was getting. He knew what he was paying for. And there wasn't a lemon law. And the enemy will try to come in and tell us that man, you ain't worthy. You ain't worthy. You're not worthy. And by the world's standards, maybe we're not. But he looks at us and he says, you're a pearl of great price. He says, you're a treasure hid in the field. And not only will I buy the treasure, but I'll buy the whole field because I believe the field has the capacity to reproduce more. So don't let the enemy beat you down and tell you that you're not qualified, because I'm about to talk about us redeeming the planet. And every one of us is going to come in here and we're going to say, who me? And you know the who me is? Redeemed heir. In Christ Jesus. That's who I am and that's who you are. I am a child of God. I love the Heltzer song. No longer slaves. Because I am a child of God. I'm redeemed, and there is nothing that Errol can do that would disqualify her from being my child. I don't care how bad she screws up. There may be geography issues, but there's never going to be DNA issues. Got you off the hook, Errol.
Yeah!
Just huge sigh of relief over there. I've been worried about that one. Just kidding. If you're listening on podcast, she's an amazing girl. Amazing woman. Everybody got that? Everybody, you're redeemed. Not by your good works. Because the Word says all our righteousness is filthy rags. But His righteousness is pure. So everybody's going to walk in that. Everybody's going to sleep good in that tonight, right? The devil comes against you, what? He's a liar. What he say about you may be factual, but he's a liar about your identity. I may have sinned. I may have had a bad thought. I may have said a bad thing. I may have screwed up today. But it does not change the fact of whose I am. And the fact that I'm redeemed through Him, in Him. So, anybody got any questions? Comments? Once, twice?
A good liar is always going to make it believable.
Yes.
So when he says you're not worthy, in and of ourselves,
we're not.
So that's how we kind of believe that lie, that lure that's thrown out there. It looks like something. I'm not worthy. I know myself. I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of what God calls me to be every day, and I know that. So Satan says, "Yeah, you're not worthy." Tiny bit of truth. Me, in and of myself, I am not. Nothing that I did, nothing through my power, like you're saying. A good liar is going to throw a little bit of something in there that's believable to make you believe it. So remember, when you hear that, you take that and say, but what does God say about it? God says, through Him and through His blood, I am redeemed. I am worthy. I am more than worthy, because when God sees me, He sees His Son. That's what He sees.
Amen.
He sees that blood, and He sees that sacrifice, and that's what He sees. So just when you're looking for liars, know that they're going to use a little bit of something to lure you in. Because if it's blatant, you're going to be like, oh, that's just not true. You know, you throw a little something, a little truth in there, and that's what he does.
He even did it with Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness in 40 days. He threw some scripture out there. He said, the word says this. But he'll twist it just now. The enemy's not going to come. I dare say there's probably very, very few people. He probably couldn't come in here and say, Sharon, you screwed up. You're going to die and go to hell, girl. You're going to be like, psh, that don't work with me. You're ridiculous. But he will come in and tell you that in yourself, even with Christ in you, that you're too small to change the world. That's more believable, isn't it? Too small to redeem anything. You can't redeem what's in front of you. How are you going to redeem the world? And he'll come in and he'll throw those things at us. He's not going to lob the bomb in and say, Karen, you know, you're going to bust hell wide open, girl. You're like, I know that's a lie. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was, you're probably pretty young. I don't know. I'm 18. That's pretty young. That's fairly young, you know, that you gave your heart to Jesus. So you're like, uh-uh, man, no, I sealed it that day. But he's going to come in with the subtleties and the half-truths. Okay. So just know and be confident. I'm redeemed. All right. Now, let me see what time it is. All right, we got about 15 minutes. Now I want us to come in, and I want to throw out there what I call the tag, you're it. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did he redeem us just to keep us out of hell? I can prove that to you, that he did not. Because if he died on the cross just to keep you out of hell, you know what the first thing he would have done after you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know what the first thing he would have done? He'd have killed you and took you straight to heaven. Because another 30 years on, that ain't nothing in the big scheme of things, right? So let me get him out of here, because he won't screw. How many of y'all screwed up after you got saved? Me, I got both hands on that one. Me and Carol both, we got both hands on that one. I have. I screwed up a lot. Man, I screwed up this week. You know? It ain't that far. Right? So Jesus didn't come and die just to keep us from going to hell. He died to restore us into relationship with Father God. To restore us into relationship with this planet that we're on. And he says, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside of you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to guide you. And he says, and greater works than the ones I've done, you're going to do. Now, he came in Isaiah and declared Isaiah 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news. And then he goes on all of these things. He has anointed me to heal the sick. He's anointed me to cast out devils. He's anointed me to bring deliverance to the captives. He's anointed me to do all of these things. And Jesus pays the sin debt, restores us to what? A redeemed place. He said, "Thy Redeemer cometh." Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He came and he redeemed us, and then he went to heaven, and he says, "Now go do thou likewise." Right? Go disciple the nations. Isn't that what he said in the book of Acts? Go disciple the nations. And he wasn't talking about just going out and putting out gospel tracts. God wants this. I do not believe that the world's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until it gets so bad one day that Jesus is saying, "Man, I have had enough. I'm coming back and getting my church out of there." I do not believe that. And that's the gospel I grew up on. That is the gospel I grew up on. I grew up in rural Southern Baptist Church, and that was the gospel I grew up on. Jesus died on the cross to get you out of hell. Now just hang on, just a few more weary days and then, right? I'll sing the whole thing for you. And I'll get you out of this mess. And it's going to get so bad. In Revelation, it does not say when the whore gets so nasty, he'll come get his church. He said, "I'm coming for a glorious and spotless bride." And we get thinking that, we get thinking, how many of y'all think the world's just terrible right now? They thought the same thing when Nero was sitting on the throne in Rome. He was impaling Christians and soaking them in tar and using them for lampposts. Sexual perversion everywhere. Abortion ain't nothing new. That just didn't start. They've been doing that for thousands of years. How many of you thought that during the Civil War, if you're a person in Virginia, you think that, boy, this world's just great. I bet they're sitting there saying, our whole world's falling apart. You're a slave. You're brought over from West Africa. And you're brought in on the cargo hold of some ship, packed in with people so tight you can't even move. You're thinking, man, this is getting bad. Jesus has got to come back soon. I go on and on. We could talk about World War I. You think somebody in World War I, how many people died in World War I? Man, some of this stuff, I mean, Vietnam was 60,000 people. They'd lose that in one battle in some of these wars. World War II? I do not believe that our planet is on this, it's on a downward spiral that things are going to get so bad and God's going to come in and rescue us one day. I fully believe everything in me that God is saying, all right, here to come in. I've redeemed you. I've equipped you. I've filled you with my spirit. I've given you every tool available. Now you go out and you finish what I started in redeeming this planet. I believe I can go to a bunch of scripture and show you. I believe it. Every fiber in me, there is not an ounce in me that does not believe that. He's waiting for us to become a glorious and spotless bride. I read Isaiah 60. I read Isaiah 61. I read Isaiah 62. Isaiah 60 tells us, he says, that arise and shine, that the light of the Lord is upon you. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Isaiah 61 and 62, it says that we're going to be the desire of the nations because he is the desire of the nations. And it's not because I'm great, it's because they see him in me. They're intrigued by my story because my story is intertwined with him. It's infused with him. It's made righteous by him. And that's every one of us, guys. I want all of us to get that. And I believe, I told them Sunday, I've changed the way I prayed. God is a mandate from the Lord. I've changed the way I prayed. I used to pray, God, let me be everything you called me to be. Everything you created me, let me be that man. And that's a noble prayer, isn't it? I thought it was. God said, I want you to shift the way you think. He said, I want you to start letting This, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 62, the Gospels, the epistles, let all of that start flowing in you and through you and be your total DNA. And you watch what I do in your life. Change your mindset and start saying, God, let me redeem this planet. Let me help turn this planet back to the Garden of Eden. Land and people. Let me help redeem people so that they're back in right relationship with you. Before the fall, I've heard Damon say this recently. He said, we want to get back and be like it was in Genesis, but we study Adam after the fall, and we need to study Adam before the fall. You want to get like original intention. You know what original intention is? Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And Adam so walked so close with God, so close with God, he could hear God walking in the garden when God wasn't even speaking. He knew his presence, that intimate. I want to be so close in such a place of tuned in with him, sharing that he doesn't even have to say anything. I just know he's there. Just feel his prayer. I know he's there. I hear him. It's that close of a proximity. And here's the thing about it, man. Everything about us trying to redeem people, you know what that is? That's a heart to get you to where you're in that same relationship with him. It's not so you can get in that place of relationship so you can sell books and CDs. Be God's man or woman of hour, of power for the hour. Oh God, let me just be this also. God, let me be a redeemer so that I bring Lisa Phillips into a close, amazing relationship with you. That I'm an agent of change in her life. And see, here's the thing about it. It is not that I get any glory out of this, but it's who's the redeemer? Christ. But Jesus in the gospel, he said, if I with what? The finger of God. Then you know that the kingdom of heaven is here among you. If I, with the finger of God, have done this miracle, then you know the kingdom of heaven is among you. I love my favorite quote of Bill Johnson. I believe, or one of my favorite quotes of Bill Johnson is when he comes, he brings his world with him. And that's all I want to do. That's how we redeem stuff, guys, is we come in and we say, I'm going to bring his world with me. Because when he comes, not talking about see it, it's talking about who? Who's living in me? Holy Spirit. It should be inseparable. Quit compartmentalizing. It should be inseparable. You know, a while ago we just talked about that. Said the throne was in the midst, and then out of the midst of the throne, God's sitting on that, and then out of the midst of the throne comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I want us to understand that when I come, you know what I'm bringing with me? The kingdom of heaven. And that's how we redeem stuff. That's how we redeem people. We've got to get to the point to where we really love people. And we quit trying to do stuff to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. When you go on a mission trip, don't go on it. A lot of people go on a mission trip to make themselves feel better about themselves. I've even come in and said, man, that's the most fulfilling thing I've ever done in my life. That's a good statement. It is a good statement. But it better be that I want to go and I want to bring the kingdom of heaven into Haiti, Guatemala, Honduras, Ghana, West Africa, wherever you fill in the blank, Nepal. That I want to come in and I want to bring the kingdom of heaven because I want to see humanity. I want to see humanity redeemed in a place of right relationship with the Lord. You know what Psalm 67 says? Psalm 67, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but Psalm 67 is a great, great psalm on missions. And it basically says we're to go to all of the earth and we're to bring the gospel, the good news. We're to bring the kingdom of heaven with us. And you know what it says? And it says, happy will they be when Yahweh is their king. Happy will they be. Joyous will they be when Yahweh is their king. And that psalm's only got about 7 verses. Basically, it says you got 2 choices. You can go or you can send. You can go or send. But the end result of that thing, the end result of that is a people that are redeemed back to their God. And I still got a ways to go, man. I still got some prejudices in me. I do, man. I still got some prejudices in me. I'm still prejudiced against lazy people. I am. I'm sorry. I've got some prejudice. Y'all thought I was going to say black, white. I'm past that. I'm good with that. But I got some with lazy people. I'm still working on the Muslim thing. We sell handlebars all over the world. We'll get orders in, man. They'll come in on Shopify, and we'll usually, if it's overnight, if we get a orders in and it pops up on my phone, usually if it comes in overnight, I know it's from a foreign country, different time zones and all that. And man, we have been getting some crazy, crazy Muslim names in the last, and I'm kid Joe. I said, you think that might be, you know, selling handlebars to a terrorist? He might be a pastor in Pakistan, but I've still got prejudices. And I've got to get to the place, we've got to get to the place where we redeem people because we love people and we want to see them reconnected with their God. That's one reason y'all like coming here, because we love y'all. I know some churches kind of look at you like, especially you, brother. I mean, you got long hair, a beard, and you tatted up head to toe. So they're like, man, they're putting their arm around their wife and their hand over the billfold. You know, the Vikings are here. They're about to pillage everything, right? I'm good with it, brother. I love you, man. I think you're all right. Because you're just as redeemed as I am. And God's put in you just as much capacity to redeem this planet as He's put in me. So I want to ask you guys, what are you doing in your life to redeem this planet? What are you doing in your life to redeem this planet? The people and the land. What are you doing with your life? I've been doing inventory of my life lately on what am I doing to redeem. And one thing I've learned is everything's relative, okay? Y'all don't judge me on this. Me and Lori were in Mendoza, Argentina, and we went to a winery and did a winery tour, and it was awesome, man. It was cool. It got down in the cellars and all the stuff and the French oak and, you know, these barrels come over, and it's been, you know, processing for 18 months and all of this stuff, you know. And the process is fascinating to me. And he said, we're really small. We only do 1 million bottles a year. And I'm like, wow, 1 million bottles a year doesn't sound like very much. So everything's relative, and so what I want you to understand that everything is relative, but what can you do? James has been talking, and I've been talking a lot about doing what's in front of you. But I want you to aspire to do more. In Psalms, it says to ask for the nations, doesn't it? Did I make that up? Doesn't it say to ask for the nations? Is that so we'll be king? It says, no, ask for the nations so I can redeem the nations. Nations. It starts somewhere. I'm at a place right now in my life where I want to redeem everything that's in front of me. Everything in my life should have some redemptive value to it. The thing that is sticking with me the most about our trip to Argentina is the interaction that we had with different groups of people that had Isaiah 60 going on in our life with them and how they were attracted to us. And it was because of the redemptive nature of what God's doing in us. And dude, I killed like ridiculous big stag and caught so many big trout. It was amazing. Saw a puma swim across the river when I was in a river fly fishing, like 75 yards in front of me. And puma, you know, like a 175-pound mountain lion. Took her to go swimming across right in front of me. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And the highlight was interacting with different groups of people in Isaiah 60 happening and working in our life and moving in them. And so I've been doing inventory in my life, and I'm like, man, what am I doing to redeem? What am I doing to redeem the land? And it can start small, guys. You've got to start where you're at. Hear me on this. But it needs to start somewhere. It needs to start somewhere. Our farm this year, I did a little inventory today when I was on the tractor cutting hay. Our farm this year, we're going to produce over 50 tons of hay this year. Over 50 tons of hay. Between this property right out there and our house, over 50 tons, it's over 100,000 pounds of hay we're going to produce this year. That's redeeming the land, guys. We're going to sell over 10 tons of beef this year off our farm. Over 10 tons of beef will go to market this year. And that's what y'all going to be gnawing on when y'all eat tacos, and there might be some of ours or eat a steak or something. It might come off the land that we're trying to redeem. I told Mom and Lori, I said, this is the cleanest cutting of hay that I've had and that I can ever remember. At least 20 years. As far as weed free. You can't walk out there now. You'll see some Johnson grass come up a little bit later on. I'm not finished cursing that yet. But you'll see some Johnson grass come up on the second cutting. I've shifted my mindset, man. I come in and I said, God, I declare your blood over this land. You redeemed this land. You said to Tetelestai on Calvary's cross, and you redeemed this land, and you broke the curse off of this, and I declare that it's productive. And so we're all about raising stuff now. A little bit too much. We're wearing ourselves out. We're waiting for the foreigners to come work our land, because that's what Isaiah 61 promises. We believe in that, right? Yeah. But I believe in my land being productive. I ain't got time for a garden. You know what I was doing this evening right before I came to church? I was plowing my mama's garden, and the Lord knows why. 80-something-year-old woman needs a one-acre garden. And I'll be planting that thing in the next couple of days because she's got a broke foot. But you know what? The land is going to produce. The land's going to produce. We think us redeeming the planet is just coming to church and getting our shout on. And I want to challenge you guys. Man, I'll be honest with you. One thing that frustrates a mess out of me out of developing countries is the way they don't care about trash. It drives me nuts. You go to Honduras with us and you go through Tegucigalpa, tell them, Scott, dude, it'll be knee deep on the sides of the road. And I'm like, how do you live like that? You can be poor, but you can be clean. You can pick up trash. Blows my mind. But here's the thing, is they don't understand the principles of redeeming the land. How will they know unless somebody shows them? Unless somebody tells them? That's the whole thing about these countries like Haiti's breaking a mindset. A poverty mindset. That's why I love these sustainable ministries. That they come in and they say, we're going to facilitate change. Lori Connell and them down there at Mi Esperanza, My Hope. They're employing people. They're training people. They're doing micro loans to people. You know what they're doing? They're redeeming the land. Heidi Baker in Mozambique. She is educating you. I say she feeds 10,000 kids a day. You know what she does besides feeding 10,000 kids a day? She educates 10,000 kids a day. You know what she's doing? She's redeeming the land. She's redeeming a nation. You say, I can't do that. Start with something. Start with something. Right now our business generates, we got, I think, 28 employees, Sandy. Something like that. Ballpark 28 employees. 20-something employees we're providing jobs for. You know what that's doing? That's redeeming a region. You say, well, it's small. I know it's small. We're going to put several million dollars into the economy this year. Several million dollars into the economy this year. It's relative. It's like that one wine place. We're small. We're only going to do 1 million bottles. Are you doing anything, though? That's my question for all of us. I'm not saying you got to be the biggest. I'm not saying you got to be where we are, but you need to be doing something. What are you doing to redeem people? What are you doing to redeem land? What are you doing to redeem a culture? What are you doing to redeem an economy? Redeeming a culture starts with redeeming a generation. Part of redeeming a culture is being an awesome Gigi, Gaga, whatever your name is. Being an awesome adopted mom. That's redemption. What you've been doing with the boys is redemption, Sharon. But just because you got them grown and they're about to be out of the house, the job, it's just getting started. And I'm not talking about just with them. But see, that's redemption. I think right now me and Lori have got 8 different ministries that we support on a consistent basis. 8 different ministries on a consistent basis. And a lot of times, man, we'll go through life and we're doing good to throw a 20 in the church offering plate. Come on, dude, redeem something. I'm trying to challenge you. I built y'all up now. So I'm just challenging now, okay? Y'all got all the good stuff, so I'm going to challenge you, Paul. What are you redeeming in your life, brother? That's our mandate. What people are we redeeming? Man, I'm Boaz. Here's the thing, guys. Eden hit on it. She said, you can't have no babies unless you married. What you got to do is you got to start marrying yourself. You got to start marrying yourself, connecting yourself to people. To economics. On a lesser degree, you know what you're doing when you shop local and buy local? You're redeeming a local economy. So buy candles from Cindy Hardy. I'm serious. Is that not a form of redeeming? Cindy's like, shoot, yeah, it's redeeming my economics. But that's it. Don't you see how simple it is, guys? I'm not saying you have to be Heidi Baker this week. But she didn't start out like that. She started out by saying yes and going on one mission trip when she was a 16-year-old girl from California. We're afraid once I jump in the rabbit hole, where is it going to take me? I want to tell you where it's going to take you. It's glorious. It's glorious. It is glorious. You say, I don't have the time. Are you saying God can't redeem your time? I'm proof God can redeem your time, man. He redeems our time constantly. He redeems our energy constantly. He renews our strength constantly. Because our mindset is shifted and it's stopped being all about us and it's about how can I redeem this planet. Now, do you have a good time in the process? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to go next week and I'm going to get recharged in L.A., at the worship conference, I'm going to spend 3 glorious days in presence. And then I'm going up to Malibu and I'm staying at the beach for 3 days with my family. And I'm going to get refreshed. But then I'm going to come back. You know what I'm going to do when my feet hit the ground and I get off that plane? We're going to be doing weddings and all of that stuff. But we're redeeming. We're redeeming. We're redeeming. We're redeeming. We're redeeming. So I want to ask you that. Be intentional, guys. Some of y'all have got a very short time and you're going to be through with the Blake House. Even if you've got 10 months, right now you focus on man, God, you do this in here and you gut me and you clean me and you've got me on the potter's wheel and you turn me into everything you created me to be. And then when I get out of this thing, God, let me be a redeemer because you're the firstborn among many brethren and you're a redeemer. And I want to change men's lives. And you might hang around in ministry. Like, I mean, look at Michael, right? You know, what you guys are doing. You know what you're doing. You're saying, I want to redeem men. That's what y'all are doing right now. Sometimes it looks like economy. Sometimes it looks like what we call ministry. But every bit of it's kingdom. I feel right now, I feel strongly about this. Right now, our business is just as much kingdom to me as me standing in this pulpit with a microphone in my hand. I believe that, James. Right now, I believe KST, in my life, KST is just as much kingdom as me doing this. One is not weightier than the other to me right now. That's because I see God saying, redeem in both of them. Redeem, 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 redeem. And I hold both of them in high regard. I hold cutting hay and raising cows in high regard. And building barn and doing fences and all of that. And maybe you say, man, I don't own any land. Well, you redeem what you're renting. Quit treating it like rental. Come on. Show yourself faithful now. Mm-hmm. Just good stuff, guys? It's practical. It ain't flashy. But it's right. I mean, it's real. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. You know, we can throw our head back and sing hallelujah and get the shakes and the willies and all that, and that's wonderful, and I love that too. I got toe up down here Sunday morning, man. I wish y'all had been here. It was like phenomenal. Y'all missed it. Y'all have probably got, you know, everything and then raptured on out of here. It would have been so glorious. But then Monday, you know what? God's like, okay, redeeming. We're redeeming. We're redeeming. So just know that. Man, let's take this and let's let this mind be on us that was in Christ Jesus. I think that scripture goes on. He says, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? I'm not saying I'm God. I'm saying He lives inside of me. I can do nothing on my own, but I can do everything through Him and in Him. Come on, somebody. You just got to believe that. I love that word Sunday. I'm done. Y'all can stand to your feet. I love that word Sunday. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. I've been hanging on that all week. I don't want to get rid of it. Unimaginable. Wow. I want to take Naomi's advice to Ruth. You know, I'll close with this. And I may preach on this Sunday. I don't know. But when she found out that Boaz was a near kinsman and that Ruth, Naomi was her mother-in-law, guys, and that Ruth had been gleaning in the field. And at the end of the day, God caused Boaz to notice Ruth. Man, that girl, she is working out here. She was noticed in a good sense. And he came in and he said, man, he spoke a blessing of the Lord over her. And you know what she said? She said, that's awesome, but I just want to find favor in your eyes. Because you're throwing that blessing over all these women that are gleaning your field, but I want to find favor in your eyes. And then he says, well, come eat at my table tonight. And she came and ate at his table. And then she did something very bold. It said the next night, after he had gone in to where they were doing the winnowing and all of that stuff, and they had ate and drank, that he laid down at a pile of corn, and she came in after dark. And the word said she uncovered his feet and she laid down at his feet. And he woke up. And the word said he was startled because a woman was there, and that wasn't a place for women, but he was startled that a woman was there. And she says, you're my near kin, and I need redeeming. And he'd already done the backstory on it. He says, I know I'm your near kin, but there's one that's nearer. But he said, if he won't redeem you, if he can't redeem you, I will. And he did the very thing that day. He went to the guy and the guy said, I can't. You tried to redeem yourself and you couldn't. A preacher tried to redeem you and he couldn't. But the Lord could. But here's where I'm going with this. Ruth did something that was very extreme. She says, I am going to believe for something and I'm going to act in a way that might get me in trouble, but I'm going to boldly approach the throne and I'm going to uncover his feet and I'm going to lay at his feet. And that symbolized a lot of things. She didn't go in there and have sex with him, guys. Don't try to read that in there. But she uncovered his feet and says, I want to make myself vulnerable to you. And I want to connect myself to you. And if you believe God's heart is for redeeming this planet, and every one of us in here believes John 3:16, right? For God so loved what? The world? The cosmos. It's what the Greek says. The cosmos. That is the people and the planet. For God so loved all of the created being that he gave his only begotten son. And if we believe that to be true, then God's looking for a bride that'll come in and say, God, I want to connect with you in this redemption process. And together, you know what we can do? We can birth an Obed. Together, we can birth a Christ. Together, we can birth a Christ on this earth. Because I know when you come, you're bringing your kingdom with you. And I just want to be pregnant with your seed. That's the thing. Ruth by herself could do nothing only when Boaz put his seed in her. Could she produce something amazing? And you know what God's waiting for us to do? To come and uncover his feet and lay at his feet and say, God, join me to you. That's what he's waiting for. He's already done the backstory. He says, I know I'm a near kinsman. I know I am. And I'll not rest until this thing is complete. You want to see God use you? You shift your mindset. You want to see God take you and carry you to amazing? Change your mindset. Quit just trying to stop sinning and make it to heaven. Start saying, God, help me and use me to redeem this planet. And hold on, because it'll rock your world. Unimaginable. Amen. Amen. And that's for every one of us. That's for every one of us. That's for every one of us. I'll tell you something, man. God's got an inheritance for you. God's got an inheritance for you. God's got an inheritance for you. And every one of us, ours is going to look different. And he's going to use us in different ways. And we're going to have different passions. To start being what sets your soul on fire. That's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. Father, we come to you tonight and I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for the beauty of your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the hope of your word. I thank you that you are the great redeemer. You are the great redeemer. And you deemed us worthy of the price. Worthy of the price. You deemed the cosmos worthy of the price. Father, I pray that we would just come in and we would lay at your feet right now. We would uncover your feet, boldly approach your throne and say, God, here am I. Behold thy handmaid. I want to partner with you. I want you to take me in. I want you to take me in. And produce something in me that releases heaven into this earth. Lord, I just pray and believe and declare that over every person that's in here. And let us latch on to this and let us believe this for our life. And let us run with this. Let us run with this. In Jesus' name, We ask this in Jesus' name. We believe these things, and in Jesus' name we place all of our hope tonight. Amen. Amen. Hey, can I throw one thing at y'all as you come to the altar? In Revelation 4, all of creation, all of the elders and all the created beings, they were worshiping Jesus as the Creator. And that was good. But in Revelation 5, it shifted. After he went forth and he took the scroll, the seven seal scroll, the title deed to earth, he took that. It said they sang a new song. And you know what that new song was? They began to worship him as the Redeemer. And I believe, the Lord just spoke it and showed that to me this afternoon when I was spending time in the Word before I came here. As I was looking in 4, and in chapter 4, they're worshiping him as the Creator. And guys, we do that, but it's not enough. We look at the sunset and we say it's amazing. Look at what God created. We look at the Rocky Mountains. James, you're about to go out west and see some amazing things. And you can come in and you can worship him as the Creator, but that's inferior to worshiping him as the Redeemer. Because the mountains that he created, he later came in and he redeemed those very mountains. So let's... I think it's a maturation. It's a greater understanding that God, that field is amazing in what you created. But what's even more amazing is that you had the heart and the capacity to redeem it. Because God so loved the cosmos that he sent his son to redeem it. So let's let that shift in our heart and our mindset, and we'll see God start doing things. All right, amen. I couldn't go without saying that. It's just altar's open. Go ahead and hit the worship music, Sandy. Man, y'all just come on down.
Come up here.